Be back in the house of the Lord tonight, and I sure appreciate the service thus far and the great singing, and how right the pastor is. The music touches hearts like nothing else, really. And even in the Bible, music is spoken of as being so very, very powerful. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to find two passages of Scripture. First one you should find is the second one that we're going to read, and that's over in the book of Genesis, chapter number 19. Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 24 through 26. Genesis 19, I have that. Now let me find the other one. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is that great Hall of Fame of Faith, it's often called. The faith chapter, many titles for that, but it's a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture in all of chapter 11. We're just going to read a few verses from there tonight, and we'll read that first. Let me say it is great to be here, and I'm looking forward to the week, and I appreciate the opportunity and the hospitality of the church just to allow me to be here. It's just a great thing. I will say this. I mentioned this to somebody this morning. I do know this. If you come to St. Thomas Independent Church, you're coming here on purpose. Okay. You don't just happen to be driving by and say, I think I'll stop there. If you're driving by, I don't know where you're going from here. I have a GPS in my car, and when I got about 4 miles from the church, it says turn right with caution. It said, I can't remember, was it uncharted roads or something? I can't remember. And I thought, oh my goodness, where are we going? So the first time I came out here, I wasn't really sure. But we did find it. And these roads do exist. They're here. They're not just in the mind of someone drawing a map somewhere. They really are here. And it is beautiful country out here. Helen and I driving this afternoon out, or this evening out. And then I told her as we were driving along, we made one turn. I said, now this is all beautiful, beautiful out here. I said, but when we made this one turn, I said, this is like my favorite stretch through here. It's just a beautiful, beautiful place. And isn't it good to be in the middle of God's beautiful and glorious world? And there are times when we feel the weight and the burden of heartache and difficulty and struggle. But every once in a while, it does us good just to look at God's beautiful world and be reminded of His greatness and His goodness, His majesty and His power. To me, just being out here really does. Now, I live in the country. Well, let me rephrase that. I thought I lived in the country. I live in Nottingham, Pennsylvania, we have a lot of Amish farms near us, we have traffic in Nottingham. Sometimes we'll have as many as four buggies right in a row, so we do have that. But I thought I lived in the country till I came out to see y'all, and now I know. Now, my wife and I went out west just a few days ago, and when we got out there, we found out where no man's land really is. This is beautiful. I love the countryside. I love being in the country. And I love the space between everything. It's great. But when you get out there, it's not just space. It's empty space. There's nothing grows out there. As a matter of fact, we stopped in a little town called Rachel, Nevada. We stopped there and went in and went to a little, there's a, the only thing in the town is a little restaurant and a gift shop. Believe it or not, 54 people live in that town. So we went in there, but it's the nearest town to a place called Area 51, if you happen to know what that is about. But anyway, we went in there, it said population, humans, yes, and then it said aliens with a question mark. And the lady that owns the restaurant there told us that she was from Michigan, but I'm pretty sure she's from outer space. I think that's a story she tells, because she certainly was out there, I'll tell you that right now. So, Petey, I got a story for you since you're not going to be able to be here the rest of the week. I promised you a couple of Michael stories, and so I got one. When I was in Bible college at Liberty, we lived in a house trailer, and you know how house trailers are. You got one, or at least they used to be. They're different now, I guess. But back then, you had one long hall, and you had a living room in the kitchen. That was it. One long. And so we had the long hall. It was a three-bedroom trailer, so it had two bedrooms and then a bedroom in the very back, which was the master bedroom, because the master bedroom was 2.5 feet wider than the other two bedrooms. but anyway, we were living in that trailer, and somebody hated me so much that they gave Michael a fire engine hat with a siren on it. I don't know. We saw one at an antique store not long ago, and I had my wife take a picture of it and put it on Facebook. And I said, somebody really hates somebody a lot to give them this. Because it had a light and a siren. So the light goes around and around and it goes. So Michael had this thing, and we lived in the trailer, but and trailers are pretty tight. I was in college and we were on a budget. And so we used a kerosene heater to help supplement the furnace. And so we had that thing in the living room, and it was the old square kind. I don't know if you can even get them anymore, but the rectangulars. And so it had a wick, a removable wick that you set down on it. And that's how you got the heat. We had that in the living room. And it kind of heated the whole house a little bit, especially the kitchen and the living room. And then the heat would kind of drift back into the bedrooms. And it was a great thing. So I got up one morning and we were getting ready for school and work and everything. And I'm in there shaving. And Michael comes running down the hall with that fire engine. And he's going, it's a four, it's a four, it's a four. And I said, Michael, stop that. Go in there and sit down till your mother and I get ready. So he went in there, and about 3 seconds later, it seemed like, maybe a minute, he comes running down the hall with that thing again. It's a far, it's a far, it's a far. So I said, go in there and sit down, Michael, for heaven's sake. So in a couple of minutes, he did it again. You know, there's something about more boys. Okay? You tell them, don't do this. They're going to do this. That's what they're going to do. So sure enough, he comes running down the hall again. It's a four. It's a four. I yanked the hat off his head and turned it off and stuck it in my bedroom. And I said, now, Michael, you go in there and sit down and don't you say one word or I'm going to give you a whooping. Y'all know what a whooping is? Okay. All right. So he went in there and he sat down. So in a few minutes, I'm nearly ready and I'm going to go into the kitchen. And when I come in, the wick on the kerosene heater is upside down and it's flaming up. I'm burning up my wick and smoke is filling the room. I grab it and I kick the door open, take it out in the front yard. It's snowing, of course. So I take it out in the front yard and set it down in the snow. I get it shut off and I go in there and I said, Michael, why didn't you tell us there was something wrong with the heater? And Michael looked at me and he said, I told you it's a four. So there was real meaning in what he was up to. And you're going to want to get all the Michael stories in a collection and put them on a DVD. And then when Michael gets up here, you can run them for him. He'll be absolutely thrilled. You say, preacher, why in the world would you do that? Because I was in a revival meeting where my dad was preaching, and I was sitting there with my wife, and my dad gets up and begins to tell this story about a girlfriend that I had in high school. Embarrassed the life out of me. And what was really bad is he said, oh, we really all thought she was the one. Dad, I'm sitting here with my wife. Then he realized, I think, a little bit of what he was saying. He said, oh, but then when Helen came along, we knew. And so, oh, my goodness. So I'm just, you know, giving it what I've got through the years. All right, now, y'all settle down. Y'all getting plumb carried away here. Okay, we're gonna read the scripture now. We're going to bring the message that the Lord's laid on our heart. But I will give you another, at least one more Michael story before the week is out. And y'all can torment him with them a little bit later. I want to read, first of all, from the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, and then we'll turn to Genesis chapter 19. Now, let me just say before we stand and read the Word of God that when, as I read these passages of Scripture, you might not understand how they would have a connection or how they would fit together. But as the Lord leads, I believe you'll see how they fit together. As one preacher, I don't know if y'all have ever heard of a preacher by the name of Brent Carr, but he says this a lot. He says, now I'm going somewhere, stay with me. So I'm going somewhere, so you stay with me. But if you would stand with us, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And Hebrews 11, verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And then over in the book of Genesis, chapter number 19, beginning in verse 24, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Dear Lord, we pray you'd help us in the understanding of the Word of God tonight. And Lord, we pray that it might speak to us in such a way as to redirect our life and redirect our thinking, Lord, so that we might walk closer to you and be a better light and a better witness to a world around us that desperately needs the Savior. So, dear Lord, speak to us, we pray, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach for just a little while on this thought. Don't look back. Don't look back. Now, I know that the Bible tells us that we need to, that there are certain landmarks set and that we need to go back and remember that. And then we need to remember God's faithfulness. That's not what I'm talking about. And I think as I preach the message tonight, I think you'll get that. You'll understand that. We're not talking about forgetting the goodness of God, the grace of God, the power of God when he delivered us. Of course, we want to remember those things, and those would be a great blessing and strength to us. But when the Lord saves us and calls us out, and brings us into his presence and begins to show in us and in our life his will and demonstrate it and manifest it, then we need to not look back to that old life. We need to leave those things behind. And there's a couple of things we want to turn loose of, and then there's a couple of things that we want to hold on to. And if we turn loose of a couple of things and hold on to a couple of things, then we don't need to look back to those things that would be bidding us or calling us from going forward with God. I believe that when you are saved, I believe you're saved eternally. I believe you're saved in a moment. I believe it is an event. I believe it takes place in our life. I believe when I was 12 years old and at the Rose Lane Baptist Church, can you believe I'm struggling there? When I was 12 years old, the Rose Lane Baptist Church, I walked down the aisle, trusted Christ, and was saved. My father was the pastor. Everybody was there, you know, and I got saved. And I believe at that moment I got saved. I believe God secured me for heaven. I believe that my faith in him, that was the moment of it. That was the instigation of it. That was the beginning of it. But I don't believe my salvation was finished at that point. I believe that God began to work in me. I believe I have been saved, but I believe I'm being saved. I believe God is saving me even today from myself and from my self-will and from the temptations of this world and the struggles of this world. And then I believe one day I'm going to be saved because God saved me that day from the penalty of sin. God is saving me now from the power of sin. And then one day, whether he comes or calls, and I'm going to throw this in here a little bit, tonight. This is something I love to say because it's something that really changed in my life. I used to say that I wanted to be alive when the rapture comes, and I do. I would love to be here when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up together forever to be with the Lord. I would love that. I really would. But you know what? As I grow older, that's not nearly as important to me as it used to be. Because I got an awful lot of friends who've already gone on to heaven. And you know what? I'm wondering what they're doing up there. And I wouldn't mind one little bit having a little reunion with them before all the rest of the whole wide world gets there. I mean, really, I wouldn't mind it one little bit. I'd like to see my mother. She's there. My mother was, everybody thought my mother was the quiet one, was and very, very stately and regal and dignified. They just didn't know my mama. My mama was a hoot. I'm telling you, she was hilarious. But she had to be intimate in that situation and that circumstance. So I want to see what she's doing there. But then I've got so many preacher friends. Who, as a matter of fact, I was thinking about, you were talking about the Dash this morning, and I was thinking about when you did, I thought about a sermon illustration I heard from Dr. Walter Burrell down south, and what a great old man of God he was, and what great friends we became. We traveled a lot together, preached a lot together, when you talked about that Dash this morning, it just brought back memories of Dr. Walter Burrell, and when the young lady was singing the one song, I can't remember which one it was, but it kind of brought a memory of me, of Dr. Walter Burrell and I, and some of the things that we did together. And I thought, man, I so want to see him. And you know what? He had to die, so it's okay for me. Amen. Walter had to go. He went to heaven. And then my best friend in the ministry was Keith Johnson, and he's been in heaven for quite a while now. And he was younger than I at the time that he died, so he younger still, you know. And I struggle with that a little bit. He wasn't even my age when he went to heaven. I mean, he was younger than I was at the time we died. He was a younger man than me. And I question that just a little bit. But then I think one day I'm going to see Keith. So it doesn't make that much difference one way or the other. But you know, I was saved when the Lord saved me when I was 12 from the penalty of sin. I am being saved now from the power of sin. But one day I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. And I'm not going to have to deal with it anymore. When I get to heaven, my old sin nature will have been overcome by a glorified body and an eternity in heaven. And all of my friends, all of their good will be there and none of their bad. Amen. Because they've been redeemed and they will have been saved to the uttermost. And so I look forward to all of that. And I think about that. And I want to move forward in my faith. I want to become stronger with Christ. I want to be a better light and a better witness into a lost and a dying world, because let me tell you something. I realized this a few years ago. We might have said it before, but a few years ago it really, really hit home to me. The whole world is lost and needs a Savior. The whole world's going to hell. And they need a Savior. They need to know Jesus. They need to know who Christ is. Somebody needs to tell them the truth of the love of God and the grace of God and the power of God. The whole world is going. So I want to become better at being a preacher and better at being a witness and better at being a light. And the way I think we need to do that most of is not just to come up with better sermons. We got preachers coming out of the woodwork, folks. What we need is better lives. Amen. We need to walk closer to the Lord. Our prayer life needs to be deeper. Our devotion to Christ needs to be greater. Our commitment needs to be stronger. Our walk with the Savior needs to be grander. And we're never going to accomplish that if we're constantly looking back. So the first thing we got to let go of if we're going to go forward with the Lord and not look back is we got to let go of past failures. A fella by the name of Snavely and his wife Catherine. Yes, that really was his name, Snavely. In 1886, they were living in New York City, and Snavely, to put it mildly, Snavely had a very bad year. Snavely was operating his third business. And in 1886, he turned 39 years old, operating his third business. And along about the end of the year, somewhere at the beginning to the middle of November, Snavely realized that his business was gone bankrupt. And he was a complete failure. And he and his wife, Catherine, there they were in New York City, where he had actually moved there some number of years before to get some training and preparation. And now here he is, his third failed business. He's about to turn 40 years old, and he just doesn't know what to do. And so Snavely and Catherine, he told his wife, he said, let's move to Pennsylvania. I tell you, that's a great thought right there. You know, if you're having trouble, you might as well move to Pennsylvania. Amen. at least you got the scenery. Amen. So they got out of New York City and they moved. They moved to Pennsylvania. And after they moved to Pennsylvania, he studied and put some things together, and he worked a job. And then he came to his wife in 1889, and he said, "Let's start another business." Now, I'll tell you, if I had been Catherine, I'd have said, "I don't think so." I mean, three strikes and you're out, Snavely, okay? I mean, come on now. You've tried this three times, and every time you've come up with a failure. You know, we're finally got a living going here. We finally have enough money that we're not worried every day of every month. And here you want to go and start a new business. But she didn't do that, or at least if she did, she never told anybody. And so Snavely and Catherine started a business, their fourth business. Not only did they start a business, but then he said, "I believe we need a town to support the business that we're going to start." So here he goes. He starts a new business and he begins to make preparations to found a town. And then his wife very, very tragically dies in 1915 and leaves him with no children. But when he died in 1945, he was considered one of the wealthiest men in the United States, and he was considered the most generous man in the United States, because not only did he start a business, but because he and his wife never had any children and he never remarried after her death, he decided that he was going to have a home for children where they could come and be protected and be cared for. And you can go and learn all about Snavely if you'll go to the town that he founded, which is Hershey, Pennsylvania, and you can see all that the Lord allowed him to do, because he never looked back to his past failures and wallowed in self-pity and said, "I can't do nothing. I'm just a failure all the time." No, he went forward in the work, and he decided, "I'm going to start afresh." My friend, if you're going to wallow in self-pity over the fact that you failed, you'll never accomplish anything new or fresh or beautiful. You can't look back to your past failures. You know what I like to say? I like to put it this way. You can't fix the past. You cannot fix the past. Looking back and grieving over it and struggling over it, you will never fix the past, but it can ruin your future. So it's best not to look back to the past failures. Don't let those past failures take hold of you. As a matter of fact, I believe failures are the best teachers in life. Because let me tell you something, if you learn something by failing, you will not forget it. Now, my dad used to tell me all kind of stuff, and he wasn't near as smart as I was. And he would tell me stuff, and I would think, "Dad, you just don't know." And he would sit down and explain it to me and say, "Son, if you do this, it's not going to work out." And I was going to start a church in Woodstock, Georgia. And my dad sat down and said, "Son, you're making some mistakes here, and you need to be careful, and you need to do this a little differently." And he just didn't have a clue. He just didn't know until that church completely failed. And there I was standing on the shambles of a church that had gone from like 8 or 10 people to over 100 in its first year. And then before you knew it, it was just gone. And you know what? Dad just got smarter and smarter after that. Every year of my life, it seemed like he gained greater knowledge. I mean, it's just astounding that. But you know what? He sat down and told me what those truths were, and I never really even accepted them. But after that failed church, those mistakes I did not make again. When I learned through that failure, when I recognized and realized the truth of that matter, I'll tell you what, those were lessons I will absolutely never forget. Do I want to do that again? No way in the world. Am I glad that I went through it so I could learn? Absolutely. It was an amazing experience for me. So we can't fix yesterday. We need to remember that failures are our greatest teachers. So you know, you want to let go of past failures. And then you can look forward to the successes that God has for you in the future. The second thing is you need to let go. And this is the tough one, okay? You need to let go of past hurts. Have you ever been hurt? Has someone ever mistreated you? Is there ever been a time in your life when you were really, genuinely, seriously, honestly wronged? Did they lie about you? Did they make up the wildest stories and tell them as if they were true? Somebody said this morning, don't pay any attention to that guy. Half his lies are not true. I never heard that before. I'll remember that. Half his lies are not true. So you got to be careful about it. But has anybody ever done that to you? And did anybody ever reject you? Did anybody ever isolate you? Did anybody when you were seeking and searching for just a little bit of notoriety and just a little bit of popularity, did anybody ostracize you and make you feel alone and separated? Did anybody ever do those things to you? Let me tell you something. The Bible teaches us that we need to learn to forgive them and move on and let it go. But you know what? I've been a pastor for 109 years, and I have people that come to me all the time, and they say, "Oh, preacher, I would forgive them, but you just don't know what they did to me." Well, now wait a minute. If they treated you right, you wouldn't need to forgive them. You only need to forgive people when they treat you wrong. Is that right? So yeah, I don't know exactly what they did to you, but if they treated you wrong, then they warrant forgiveness. If they had treated you right, you wouldn't have to worry about it. Amen? Amen. I don't have to forgive my wife for loving me and providing my meals all these years and taking care of the house and the clothes and raising the kids and all that. I don't have to forgive her for that. She did it right. She has to forgive me for leaving her to it most of the time while I'm on the road. But you don't have to forgive somebody for doing you right. You have to forgive somebody for doing you wrong. And if we can ever learn to forgive them, let me tell you what happens when you forgive somebody. When you forgive somebody, you set them free. You cut them loose. You say, you know what? You don't owe me anything. You might have wronged me. You might have mistreated me. You might have lied about me. You might have misrepresented me. You might have ostracized me. You might have hurt my feelings. But you know what? I'm just going to let you go free, and I'm going to be your friend anyway, and I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not even going to think about it. I'm going to let you go free. Do you know what? The moment you let them go free, then you get to go free. Amen? As long as you're holding them in bondage, you're in bondage. Amen. And you know what? If you're a guard in a prison or in a jail, you get to work your shift and go home. But if you're guarding your hurts, you don't ever get to go home. You don't ever get a day off. You don't ever get any time off. You got to guard that hurt. You got to guard that pain. You got to guard that sense of being wronged 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year. You got to guard that hurt. You can never be free. But the moment you let them go free and you forgive them completely and totally and let it go, then you get to go free. You don't have to watch the jail no more. Amen. So the two things we want to let go of is, number one, we want to let go of our past failures. We can't fix them. Let's just move on. And then we want to let go of our past hurts. Let's let go of that. Let's let go. Let me give this one little quick little illustration, then I'll move on. My uncle was visiting me while I was in Wales as a missionary there. And we got to talking, and I went back to that failure that I discussed earlier. And I began to talk to Jim, my uncle, about that failure. And when I got through, it had been years since it had happened. And when I got through, I said to my uncle, I said, you know what? It really hurt me at the time. And Jim looked at me and he said, "It looks to me like it's really hurting you right now." He said, "It seems to me you've never let it go. All those years, I held on to that hurt. And then after he said that, then I recognized it. I realized it. And prayerfully and hopefully and by the grace of God, we let it go and move on. But then there's a couple of things we got to take a hold of. The first thing we have to take a hold of is we have to take a hold of new life in Christ. Now, listen to me carefully, because this is a great thought. This is a tremendous truth. You need to take hold of new life in Christ. Now, let me say, first of all, you're thinking, well, preacher, you're most of this is Sunday night, right? I mean, the best of the best are here tonight, okay? These are all God-fearing Christian folks. That's why they're here. So you don't have to tell us to take hold of Jesus Christ. You don't have to tell us to take hold of new life in Jesus Christ. We did that. We trusted the Lord. That's why we're here. But could I say to you that I honestly believe that we need to take hold of new life in Jesus Christ every single day of our life? We need to wake up every morning and find out what it is that the Lord has for us today. Dear Lord, I want to have a stronger relationship with you. I want to have a deeper personal walk with you. Dear Lord, I want to take hold of the new life that you're giving, because Lord, the world has given me a rough time and a hard time, and the devil is out there and he's alive and well. And Lord, I need new life today. I need to be generated. I need to have your grace moving in my life. Lord, would you move upon me so that I might have a stronger relationship with you? Lord, I need you now today. I need new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He'll give that to you. The Bible says that his benefits, that he loads us daily with his benefits. Daily he loads us with benefits. I'm afraid a lot of time we just don't bring the wagon. Amen. I mean, the Lord's got the help, he's got the strength, he's got the forgiveness, he's got the power, he's got things that he wants to make our life fresh and new and vibrant, and he wants to give them to us. And God's faithfulness is new every morning. And God is not the God of the stale and the old and the broken and the ruined. God is the God of the new and the alive and the vibrant and the joyful. This is the God that wants to do something new in your life today. He wants to make your relationship with him stronger and firmer than ever before. When I was in Wales, as a missionary, Helen and I, we had two of our children were already born. And then while we were in Wales, the third one was born. And I began to work with a group called the David House Fellowship. And what the David House Fellowship was they were a ministry that helped the Jews, the Christian Jews, who were living in Eastern Europe, because this was before the Iron Curtain fell and before the wall came down and between East and West Germany and all that. And so we would go in and out and carry the goods in. And by the way, it wasn't easy to get in. As a matter of fact, the last time we went in, we were going into Poland, but we had to go through East Germany first. And when we got there, apparently they knew things weren't going to last much longer, that the communist government was about to crumble. And I'm telling you, we spent a very, 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 very long time on that border trying to get through. As a matter of fact, Brother Ken Price and I, we were beginning to wonder if we were going to have to turn around and go back. It just didn't look like we were going to get across that border. Finally, by the grace of God, we did, but it was tough and it was rough. But anyway, I was making these trips, and I remember one time when I got ready to start making them, we kind of made a pact between us, and that is, no news is good news, because in Eastern Europe at that time, back in the late 80s, there was no phone service that was reliable. I mean, I know it sounds crazy, but it was Europe. They should have had the phones and all that, but I mean, it was worse than a lot of third world countries at that particular time, and you just couldn't find a working phone. You couldn't find one. And so and of course, like I said, it was before the days of the cell phones and all that, and so there was no news is good news. So we made this one trip, and it got kind of rough. It was that trip that we had such a hard time getting across the border. And I had called her from Holland when I first arrived there. And then after we left there, I couldn't get another phone call out for the whole trip. And we went to several places. We spent a lot of time in Poland, and then finally we came out, and then we got the ferry, and we were in a big rush coming back. There was no opportunity to get to a phone, because we were running way behind schedule. We had a ferry to make, to try to cross the English Channel. We finally made the ferry across the English Channel, got to Dover, and then there was a bus waiting for us to take us back to Cardiff, Wales, where we lived. And so we got on the bus and went back. And when I got home, she didn't even know. She was apparently not even aware that I was coming home at this particular time. The bus pulled up in front of the house, and I got out. And I'm telling you what, it was the most wonderful thing in the world for me to see her face. Now, I don't know about her seeing my face, but I'll never forget how relieved and how joyful and how wonderful it was to see her face. Now, she was my wife the whole time. Amen? And I was her husband. And we belonged to one another, but we couldn't communicate. We didn't talk. We couldn't hold hands. We couldn't embrace. We couldn't share anything. We couldn't. Our life was not being shared at that moment. But when we got together, there was brand new life in our marriage, brand new life in our relationship, brand new life in our home. And you know what? A lot of times that's the way we live with the Lord. We leave Him behind and we go and do everything we're going to do. And then when we finally get back, we realize that our relationship has suffered because we weren't getting new life in Jesus Christ every day. But that's not all. There's also new life in Jesus Christ, not only from you gleaning it and enjoying it yourself as a Christian, but then there's new life in the Lord Jesus Christ when you share the gospel with those that are lost. When somebody gets saved, it's, to me, honest, the most wonderful thing in the world outside of my own salvation is leading someone else to Jesus Christ. When I have the opportunity to tell somebody how to get saved, sometimes I enjoy so much. Like I say, I've been at Nottingham for a long, long time, and sometimes I sit on the platform at the beginning of the service, and even before it starts, I'm usually sitting there watching people come in, and it is such a thrill to me. I remember the day I led that family, that man to the Lord, and then his wife, and then I see the kids coming in, and I thought, I baptized their parents when they were that age. And you know, it's just a thrilling thing to see that I've had opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, and then they have received that new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is invigorating to me and strengthens my relationship with the Lord and gives me more desire and more unction and more yearning that I might go and make a difference again in somebody else's life. A lot of times Christians are afraid to witness and afraid to tell people about Jesus and afraid to bring them to church because they're afraid it won't work. Let me tell you something. The gospel works as good today as it's ever worked. God saves men and women, boys and girls, changes lives for time and eternity. And if we'll ever realize and recognize that fact, we not only need to turn loose of the past, we need to take hold of what God's got for us today and tomorrow. And we need to take hold of this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we need to take hold of a new purpose in serving the Lord Jesus. You see, what we really ought to be doing is we ought to be getting up each day and we ought to be saying, Lord, what will you have me do today? Today. You see, we're all caught up with the fact that, well, I'm a Christian and I'm saved and my purpose is to be a light and to be a witness. Yeah, but how am I going to do that today? I'll never forget. I suppose I haven't mentioned this yet, but you probably figured it out. My wife and I and our family were missionaries before I became a pastor. We were missionaries for about 17 years, and 7 years of that was overseas in the country of Wales. And I remember we were in the Atlanta area for a little while in transition, and we were preparing, getting ready to change over from being a home missionary to a foreign missionary. And while we were there, my wife took a job working at a hearing aid place, and she put something on her desk, a little saying, and it said this: what have you done that will impact eternity today? What did you do today? What did you do this week? What have you done since the beginning of the year that's going to have any impact in eternity? And yet, we have the God of all power indwelling in us in the person of the Holy Spirit.
We have the love of God to demonstrate and to manifest to a whole lost and dying world. We have friends and relatives and neighbors and co-workers who need to know about the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have opportunities to serve in our church and in our community. We have opportunities to do short-term missions and outreach work and make a difference. And every once in a while, we ought to just stop and ask ourselves that question. What have I done today that will make any difference in eternity? What have I done? We need to grab hold of a brand new purpose in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to grab hold of a brand new opportunity. We need to, as the old saying goes, we need to seize the day and do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And let me tell you something. We're not here very long. We're not here very long. And the only generation that you can have an effect on is your generation. I can't win my grandfather's generation. They're all dead. Amen. They're all gone. My grandfathers, both my grandfathers, grandmothers, been dead for years. I'm 60 years old. My grandfathers have to be 125 years old. They're all gone. That whole generation's gone. Now my father's generation is going. He tells me all the time, and we grieve sometimes over great preacher friends that we've had through the years that are near his age, who are all going home to be with the Lord. One of our dearest friends, especially for my dad, but for me too, we practically idolized him, was a man by the name of Dr. Gene Winfried, such a tremendous preacher of God, powerful Greek scholar, flew airplanes and rode bucking broncos and bulls. I mean, how can you not like a guy like that? I mean, he was a World War II hero. As a matter of fact, he was there at the Battle of the Bulge he was a sergeant, master sergeant at the time, and he escorted the rest of the even higher ranking officers as they went to the top of the mountain, looked out over the Alps that day, and at the conclusion of the Battle of the Bulge. I mean, the guy was amazing. But he's gone. He's already gone to heaven. He's in glory. He's enjoying the blessings of God. I can't impact his generation. He did. I could never do that. And you know what? My grandchildren and great-grandchildren, I'll have very, very little impact on them. No. We can only affect one generation, and that's ours. Let's do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ while it's day, because the night's coming and it's coming quick. If we're going to make a difference, don't look back. Don't look back at past hurts. Don't look back at past failures. Instead, take hold of some things that are important. Take hold of a new life in Jesus Christ and take hold of a brand new purpose every day of our life. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to bring the message tonight. I pray you'd use it in our hearts and our minds and for your glory. Dear Lord, as we come to the end of this day, it's been a blessed day. It's been a day of wonderful fellowship and a sweet time to be together. But Lord, I pray that far, far more than that, that the truth of the Word of God would sink deep in our hearts. And Lord, we would not be as Lot's wife and look longingly back to a life we could never have and never hold. But Lord, we would look ahead and see where you would lead us as the great shepherd of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.